and let them have dominion.
The kingdom of God is within people. It's the advancement of the people that is advancement
because
of the kingdom.
Faith must be backed by
the assignment of this ministry is found from that verse.
You're onto a word encounter as Pastor David Ogbeli ministers God's word to you with simplicity and power. God bless you.
He created them to control the earth, to control the circumstances on earth, just like God controls the heavenlies.
There are five levels of the divine order. A pastor does not establish a church. It's when you develop a team of ministry. It's called eldership. It's a team, it's not a man. And it's a system that God has established in the church. So what we're going to deal with here is the three core areas. We'll deal with pastors, we'll deal with elders, we'll deal with deacons. Those three areas. That is how you advance the kingdom of God. Okay, we wanted to read. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That particular last statement they made, people don't understand it anymore because there's no more teaching along those lines. That we must, not even may. The apostles are convinced that anybody that will live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. So they prepare their converts from the beginning to be ready to die for their faith. Until that is in place, the person is not stable. It means you raise something the wind can carry tomorrow. Now, today, I hear people saying that backsliding, that their husband didn't come that year, they claimed it, or that their car did not arrive. There are all kinds of things we see. Okay. They went back, confirming the souls of the disciples. That is church establishment. This is no more planting. The first missionary journey was about church planting and mission. The second missionary and the third missionary journey is about consolidating and establishing those churches. So we talked about some of the things you do to be able to bring, so a work never dies again. Yeah, we planted fellowship closed, and there are certain things that were not done. They were not done. You don't just plant a church and say, think it will survive, it will die. Once you pull out, it dies. So you have to know what to do. You have to know what to do, you know. You don't hear about trees dying. It's when they have become very old. When those churches are as old as Catholic Church, if they want to die, let them die. They've tried. It's not a big deal. But a church dies that is not up to 100 years old is a disappointment. The things that Jesus Christ put in place, he said his church will be built on, we're not there. We're not there. That's the job of apostles. Those are the things God bother us with, to make sure they're in place, and our own job is done. There are other people who can preach and teach and do all those things, you know. And if you finish hanging around me, you don't learn some of those simple things. You live here, you are just this kind of useless. You know, sorry for you, you know. Sorry for you, because confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, you've seen one of the elements in establishing human beings. Then, in establishing the church as an organization, as a people, there are other elements. But in establishing the people there, is that you have to cut off. When Satan tempted Job and sent trial, what was the end? To overthrow his faith. Just destroy that end. Then any other thing he's doing doesn't have effect. Once people's commitment is, though he slays me, I will yet trust him. Then there's nothing else the devil can do. What else are you doing? Because whenever he sets up storms, It's not your money that he's after. He's not doing anything with your car. He has not finished driving all the cars in the world. He doesn't need your whatever. What he's looking after is to shake your faith. And if your faith can be shaken by trials, then it's not strong. Bible said, if you faint in the day of adversity, the strength is very small. Now, you also learn that in establishing human beings, you have to also inoculate them against sin. I just want to mention 5. What is that thing that Satan, the worst he can do to make a Pastor David back? Is it not to tempt you to sin? Inoculate them by a strong teaching of grace. That sin doesn't destroy a believer. It doesn't. If they get that truth very well, it will protect them in the day when the devil does whatever it is that he does. That is how you can do like Peter. Even though you still denied me, your faith will see no collapse. Because your faith in the first place should not be based on your righteousness. If you build people whose standing is on the fact that they are good, the fact that they are able to please God today, they might be living good today, those people will not last. There is no human being that does not sin. Not one. Not Mother Teresa, not Pope Benedict, not Pope, whatever. Not one. Of course, maybe I should read it for you in the Bible. Is it good for you to see it in the Bible? Eh? Solomon. Okay, you read it. If your people, you know when he said, my people who are called by my name? He gave some reasons for that. Because one of the reasons is that he said there is no man that does not sin. All the ones who call men after God's heart, there is not. Now, what we mean by that is not that people go living in sin. But one is enough to destroy you. He didn't need 2 to destroy Peter. It was 1. 1. Oh, how many murder do you need to commit to go to jail? You don't need many. How many stealing do you need? You don't need many. You don't need many. Once you can be accused of one, it's enough to bring you down. So you also have to go and block that side. Now we're talking about building people that never backslide again. You know that one of them is encounter. That they need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. The closest now we're showing you is through the cross. That's what we spent last year showing you. But it can also be done through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to make Jesus Christ real to people. Now, there is a role that a revelation of Christ does to human beings. Because people who believe because of what you told them don't last. People who believe because you just preached, they don't last. You need conviction in human beings that go beyond the surface. Hey, can you imagine somebody coming to tell me there's source of stones in Jerusalem that proves now that there are 300 Jesus? What is that to me? Or they saw something that proved that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were sleeping together and they had children. You don't see what it is. Or they saw some new books and the books are now even showing that Jesus did not even die, that whatever. What is it? Well, there is something about when you have met the man. You know, it's like you met me, you know, heard from me, and now you are hearing, that's your business. It's mine. And people have not known God because he healed them. They don't know him. Mm-mm. But because he gave them a breakthrough, no, they don't. They are very far. When you know Jesus, you will know his character. When you know him, you experience him. That's why the highest level of knowledge is experiential knowledge. Sometimes when they want to talk about husband, they say, and he knew his wife. That's you have seen somebody's nakedness, you have slept with him, you have lived with him, you have eaten with him. John talks about that kind of knowledge. The things that our hands have handled, the things that we have touched, the things that our eyes saw. That's what we're trying to share with you, and he calls it the word of life. That's when the word has been made flesh in people. Now we have to seek to take people there. When people give their life to Christ, another walk starts. The second walk is that Christ be made real to them. that Christ be formed in them. It takes more work than the work it took to get them saved. I don't know how the ladies here will rate, but at least we have two ladies that have had kids. It's tough giving birth to a child. But what about raising a child? Which one is tougher? Huh? No, I don't know. Maybe it's giving birth, because 9 months is not a joke. And then all those maternity experience. How old is your last baby? 1 year and 6 months. You know what she has been going through since that baby was born? And it's not over. Even when Joshua, that is still 3, is not over. When they get to around 5, a level of relief will come. There is a level, yet it's not over. You heard that the making of a man is not a day's job. Which one is easier, really? Getting somebody born again or getting him to become established? You need to balance the work, your effort. I was sharing with our pastor all these fasting, mobilization, you just do 1 day program, night of glory. I said, some people even have supernatural childbirth, so they don't even be, they carry the baby, they are not vomiting in the morning. They just go do their work. They are not having swollen legs. And then they just go deliver both men. I have never seen anything like supernatural upbringing. Oh, I know God did it for, is it Jonah? And grew the 3 overnight. Any overnight grown believer will not last. There is nowhere they are going. There is a journey. And wilderness is part of that journey. Now, we said that part of the key in establishing people is to block this issue. Trials. Part of it is to block the area of temptations. Part of it is to give them the revelation of Jesus. But there is a third blocking I still need to touch. Nobody is established till you have blocked every form of offense. The destruction of a young Christian happens when you get him offended with God or you get him offended with people. So the one about getting him offended with God is the one you call sin. You block it with teachings of the cross and grace. When a person knows that God loves him in spite of him, no matter what. Now, he's going to live to please God, but he also has to know that it's not necessarily because he was a good person that gave him acceptance. Once he has got to that point, you have destroyed a major thing that Satan will use to bring him down. You have given him the breastplate of what? Righteousness. You have, you know, all the attack that will come against his conscience, all those condemnation, all those guilt, all those whatever, you have blocked all of them. Because if you destroy the heart, heart disease leads to death. Yes, sir. The next is to block the issue about eternity. Block it. And you do that. That's what I was telling our pastors, that more work needs to be done along that line. Let people know that they are not making heaven too, because the blessed hope is one thing that Jesus Christ achieved for you and I. Now, why do we now warn people about the coming of Jesus, about all those whatever, about believers and all that? Now, because if they are not in him, they are not safe. You have to be inside that boat. You just have to be inside that boat. You have to hold your faith and your profession to the end. That way, you will be carried across the water. But then, the major reason we won is because there is a judgment seat of Christ. It's not getting to heaven that is the problem. even though people should also be taught, if they stay in Christ, they will reach heaven. It's with the Lord be happy with you. Will He? Will He be happy with you? That's where people like me live. It's no more worry about going to heaven, because I know I will. But I don't want to get there and not wear a crown. I don't want to get there and not hear well done. I don't want to get there and the man is angry with me. You have to block it. The only thing is that this area requires two elements to block. You know, for example, there is a group that the enemy destroys with getting them to believe that they did something that is unpardonable. You have to destroy that stuff. Even giants, if he can get you, he can still knock you out. Because once you rob a man of hope, there is nothing else to live for. So that's why people who go through trials, persecutions, they are beheaded, they go through, their children died because they went for mission, or their husband abandoned them. Do you know the only thing they hold is hope? Hope is that you will be paid for this thing. You will be rewarded for it. All your suffering for Christ is not in vain. Everything is not about here. You know, faith talks about a breakthrough here, this or that. But there's more to life than that. If people are giving that well, it blocks Satan's fifth element. But I also want to emphasize this one, because some people who teach one element, they leave out the other. For example, you're building with sand, forgetting that the ground around you is a sinking sand, that things happen in this world. And you have to be careful about the same thing yourself. When you gather people, you think because you see them now that they are there, the enemy can wipe them the next morning by just one thing. He just goes there and does something, and some people are in confusion. Did you notice that the disciples of Jesus Christ, because of their failure to understand the resurrection, you see this message of hope, that there is life beyond the grave. Their failure to understand that, all of them backslid at his death. What it means is that if the church, the foundation of the church, cannot withstand death, we are not strong at all. The early church, they were dying. They were cutting them. When you cut one, 100 people will join the war. So let me ask you, ordinary armies, soldiers of nations that don't have promise of eternal life, are recruiting more people as people are dying in the battlefront. I mean, even in Biafra, after they've killed over 1 million of them, they don't have equipment, so they will come and talk. People will rise up and join the army. How can those people be able to get more people recruited into something that is killing people, and you can't get people recruited into something that is saving life? Because you don't know. How is it that Muslims are recruiting more bombers? Last one, it was a set of women. Women! How are women now agreeing? Say bye-bye, kiss the husband, and not tell the husband where she's going. And she's carrying bomb on a mission. And she blows herself, and that blows the people. What did they use? Hope. But what hope? 16 virgins is what they are promising the men. I wonder what they are promising the women. I wonder, okay, if the men will get 16 virgins, what the ladies get? I don't know. But people are dying every day for it. So the fifth element Satan uses to take people that have escaped from his own kingdom, to take them back. I want to, before I go for that, I want to make it clear his offense. he uses guilt, which is offense between, and tells them, God can't forgive you, or God has abandoned you because of you did that, you failed, you made a mistake. The cross deals with that. The teaching of grace sorts the people out on that. So he comes now between them and their brothers. This pastor did this to me, or pastors preach about me, or this one said this, or this one did this to me, or this one did not visit me. So, if you want people secure, they have to be grounded in love. That's why all those prayers, when I teach on praying for new believers, these are the five core elements that you have to tackle. You have to tackle it. If you now watch Pauline prayers, you see why they are designed the way. That you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you might have the fullness of Christ. You have to be grounded in love. That means believers who live victorious life have forgiven everybody of anything you can ever do to them. Just like Christ too has forgiven us of everything. If you read my book in Grace, some of those claims that if you are properly not trained, you wonder, is this crazy? This is crazy. You mean all my sins, past, present, and future, has been forgiven? Now, it looks like you are giving people license, but no. That's actually the truth. A believer too that lives victoriously has forgiven everybody that will offend the past, present, and future. That's, I've forgiven you before you even did it. So the day is not an issue. He has actually recognized that human beings are fallible, that they have shortcomings. Made that room from day one. Such people now, you can't trap them. What is it? What is it? It's just to sit down and count, what's the worst this my brother can do? Okay. What's the worst? Because as long as you can be caught with offense, you can be killed in spiritual battle. They say root of bitterness, when it springs up, it defies men. And many will now fall short of the grace of God, just like Esau, that was a fornicator, a profane person, lost out in the Old Testament. New Testament profanity. You know, somebody lost his birthright. What takes birthright for New Testament believers? That's what Paul was addressing there, his offense. The root of bitterness. When I taught, in the days I was teaching on grace, I showed you that there are two things that can make people fall from grace. One is relying on self-righteousness, legalism. The other is bitterness. Lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and many be defiled. So, if you begin with trials and persecution, sometimes I like to lengthen it and make it seven. Then I go to trial and persecution and break it into two. For example, if I break it into two, I isolate one of them out. But basically, they're all about going through the wilderness. It can make you want to return back to Egypt. You start comparing the kingdom and Egypt, and you might start preferring the onions. That's what the devil does with that. But that's what also builds character and prepares people to take the promised land. It's just to show them the right perspective to trials. And once you show them, they will start behaving like early church. They will rejoice while they're going through it. Bible says, count it all joy. But if you show it to them, they will rejoice. If you show them actually what it does for them, some will even want to go and get it even when it's not coming for them. Yes, that's why some rejected deliverance where they could have been delivered by God. They rejected it so that they could have experienced martyrdom. So whenever I want to make it like, you know, a seven, I go and crack that area, bring trials out. When you go through, then I keep persecution on its own. Then I come and bring out the cares of life. And the deceitfulness of riches. You have to inoculate people against wealth. You have to inoculate people against it. You have to. And that is to bring them to the point where they have truly given themselves to God to the point that there is nothing they can give him. So that whether it is a wind of adversity that collected material things, doesn't mean anything. You have to free human beings from. Now, all of them are under trials and persecution. Because that's where you go and shake Job's business, shake his whatever. But sometimes we're isolated. We isolate the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the issues about craving for people's love and affirmation, love of family, you want to be accepted by the society, you don't want to lose your friends, all those kind of things. So that's where, for some people, that's where their own weakness is. So when Job's friend starts harassing him and saying, oh, everybody abandoned, for some people, that's the one that can break them. Now, Satan understands what breaks people. His argument with God is that, forget, let's start with his finance. This guy will bow. When they win that fight, let's touch relationships, he will bow soon. When his final whatever is that if we touch his body, that he will break down. Now, what they're trying to break is not his body. What they're trying to break is his spirit. That's what you must fortify in people. So we call it confirming the souls of the brethren. You start by things like assurance of salvation, the message of grace, letting them know how much God loves the new creation realities. But when you finish giving them those immunization, it's grace immunization that you are doing, or faith immunization. You have to now move to other things. You have to know that offense can still take this guy out of the church. You have to know that trials can still take him out. And when the devil sees that this one is not working, he's going to change the style. So you as a wise master builder will go there and close all the doors with your teachings. You don't just get up and you are just preaching sermon. Each time you take something, you should know what you are doing. Just like I know what I'm doing to you now. What I'm doing is that if I get you to learn this, you know how to build things that will last. So each time you get on the pulpit, you should know what you're doing. And when you start operating like that, preaching with purpose, when you have people preaching for you, you know who is not helping. It's not how sweet a sermon is. Once you get into what I'm talking about, you start knowing, you will now know who is a destroyer, because the destroyer can be a good speaker. Move people. Shame, man. You know, it doesn't mean anything. You now know who is even the enemy of Christ. When somebody's talking, you'll be looking at the end result. What is the product? This thing he's saying, what is he supposed to do in the lives of people? Because you see knowledge like knife. He knew this is sword and it's too edge. You can harm people and you are preaching. You can be destroying and you are getting excited. Okay. So you have establishing human beings. We are no more talking about winning them. We are talking about making them stable. Do you know that as you are looking at me, that it's very possible that one of you might not stay true to Christ, that you might have a divorce, you might backslide, you might go to hell, as you are looking at me here. Now, what will block it that it won't happen is that these things are clear to you. If they are not, maybe somewhere at the back of your mind, when trial and bad things happen, you interpret it to mean that Christianity is not working. Maybe this thing is not really working. Don't mind these pastors, they're always talking. An example is somebody who said he has sown seed, made sacrifice, and he hasn't seen. You see, he has faith on materialism. This is not the type of early church. Because what God is trying to do with Dominus is move you to apostolic faith. Not all this yahoo thing. that people have manufactured now. No. We have a lot of churches and we have pastors. And even half of those pastors, we don't know how many are true to Christ. And we are the ones going towards the last days. Martyrdom is going to return as we move down the track. Yes. What kind of church are we supposed to be preparing to finish this thing? He says some wandered in caves. Some were destitute. Some walked about naked. Some in animal skin. Some were cut asunder. And they were listing them in the heroes of faith. Verse 35, Hebrews 11. These are some of the things you need to study with the people that are getting with them, because a lot of them are in the marketplace. They have to really understand. All this getting excited and sweating on the pulpit. If you don't understand purpose-driven ministry, you won't go far. God is a God of purpose, plan, and objectivity. He doesn't do anything just for doing. Everything he's doing, he has something in mind, a goal in mind. Okay. Women receive their death, raised to life. These are still the ones enjoying positive. But others were tortured, not accepted, driven. Others had trials of cruel mocking. Then scourging. Scourging is, it's not only Jesus that was flogged 40 minus 1. A lot of other people. Some had it 3 times, like Paul. Some had it. Moreover, of bond. Bond is an imprisonment. Bond is chain, they tie you. Imprisonment is prison, you know, and all of that. Yes? They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. You see? They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin. Someone doesn't have accommodation just for a year or two because he's trying to study ministry. That one becomes a weight in his spirit. When you are talking, he will be looking at you. You have not seen anything now. You have not. You're not ready for ministry at all. They were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Yes, go on. I want to show you something. And all this, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the word. That's the group. This thing. If you don't inoculate people, in the, you have not. That's where you remove faith and consolidate faith with hope. Let me mention this. Maybe, you know, you have heard me say it. He said there are 3 great cardinal virtues. Hope, faith, and love. What is the greatest? The question is, what is the lowest? It's faith. Faith is the lowest there. Hope is higher. Faith might get you a car, but it's hope that gets you a crown. Faith can get you healing. But there are people who didn't get healed, but they got crowns. Then there will be no more sickness, but they are going to rule with Christ. And the one that got healing almost miss heaven. We have turned it that we are making this life on earth more important than life in eternity. Have you ever compared eternity to time? A day in eternity is a millennium in time. One day in eternity is 1,000 years in time. Balance your gospel. Balance it. Balance your gospel. Because when it's only faith, sometimes you overpromise and push people and even push them in danger. They can't face anything. You can't send them on mission. This generation that is overcooked with new creation realities will go for mission. Who can't suffer anything? You have overfed them with milk and sugar and all these things. So their bones are not well developed. They are looking chubby outside, but they have scurvy inside. Verse 40. God, having provided some better things for us, and they without us should not be made perfect. Verse 41. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's the same thing that continues. Since we have all these people, generations of believers, that are, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience. That word, patience. The race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And today he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Verse 3. Watch out. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I told you that the loins is your mind. That's where you buckle with truth, belt. Lest you wear it and faint in your mind. Verse 4. For you have not yet resisted what? Unto blood, striving against it. Your own hasn't reached matured yet. And then he gives us a commendation. Verse 5. He said, it's whom God loves, that he does what? He chastises. So don't despise God's chastity. Value it. Don't faint when he corrects you. Value it. It's the same thing like when pastors correct people. One wise person sees it as saving his life. Another person sees it, I don't know what I did to him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, go on. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Then go down to verse 12. Strengthen the hands that are weak. Because that's what you see, that's how it starts. You can tell if you are an observant pastor when this guy is about to leave church. You just know he has gotten tired in his mind. The attacks the devil mounted has really gotten to him. Or at that moment, he can't look at people eyeball to eyeball. He has lost his boldness. You know he has sinned. You just see somebody whipped. You know, the lion is now in the cage. He's now one dog with his, and all of that. You just know the devil is busy. So I used to use that to decide whether it's grace injection I need to give or some serious sharp shaking. Because if you see somebody, a broken reed, a wounded, that's not when you need to rebuke. Oh. You need to go back to the cross and to the grace mess and pull out things to help Peter. Because that's the chief apostle. But look at him now. You can't look at Jesus again. And what that guilt does, it tells you, go away. Forget about it. You have failed God so many times. And a lot of great gifts. Look at what God did with Peter. Look at what shook Jerusalem. Collected half of the souls there, the whole city. Went to Rome and built Christ's kingdom on top of the citadel of darkness. Look at Satan who have taken him out. I'm convinced that if Judas did not commit suicide, he wouldn't have gone to hell. I'm convinced. There's nothing like the same blood that saved Peter who have saved him. But that's where guilt takes people to total despair. Now I wanted to read Solomon's writing. It was 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Where he was telling God, if your people have done something wrong and they repent, you know, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and all of that. But then before he started, he listed 7 things that whenever they go wrong. So look at one of them. Verse 36 of chapter 6. If your people sin against thee, For there is no man that what? Huh? So I read this, a pastor challenged me. He said, forget Solomon. He's Solomon. He's the only one that can write that kind of thing. If you have concordance, use concordance, find it. He said, in the place of holiness, there is also sin there. And even in the place of evil, sometimes find some righteousness there. In other words, some bad guys do some good works. But even the good people, in the place, yes, you can use it. Ecclesiastes, can use it and find it. I wish you can say that in church, there is, people never miss it. Or maybe even in a college of bishops or college of clergy, people never miss it. The point is, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them before their enemies. You better believe that sin does those two things. And they carry them away captive unto a far land. Verse 37. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive, and turn, that word turn is repent, and pray unto thee in the land of their captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. He said, God, forgive and hear them, and then grant them that they will return back to their own land. That's exactly what Daniel did. He's this thing that made Daniel pray what he prayed, that broke the captivity. Is this thing? So one preacher said to me, no, I don't believe that because it's Solomon that wrote that thing and all. So I told him, okay, maybe if I show it to you from somebody who heard from Jesus, you probably will believe. He said yes. So, okay. So I took him to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And I took him to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And he gave me another argument, but you can read it. One of them is all have sinned. The other is the wages of it. It's good to know the two. One tells you there are consequences, just like the one I'm showing you here. But the other said all. Now, when he saw all have sinned and conscious of the glory, so he gave me another argument. He said, we know that, all of us, because we are all descendants of Adam. But I'm talking about the people who are born again, that this has to do with us, everybody, before we give our life to Christ. So I said, okay, another person that heard from Jesus, maybe that's the one that you will believe. Because we're showing him, he said, if your people sin against thee, for there is no one that sinned not. That is not talking about unbelievers, it's talking about God's people. Then is the Jews, now is the church. Now, I hope you know, I'm not teaching you that you can go and sin. If you like, go. They will carry you captive to the land of your enemy. People are paying. People pay for whatever they do, in case you don't know. Is it not David that numbered? You know, people pay for those things. But, is there mercy? We have to show you this so that you know how to secure the people that you are bringing to the faith. You know? And this is not what you are going to go and start teaching them. That everybody sins. That's not. I'm just letting you know why the cross is that important. You know. It's 1 John now. You can read verse 7 and then read that verse 8. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 8. Verse 8. That's the one I showed him. So I asked him, that word, we, who is he? I said, who is talking? He said, John. I said, oh, the we he uses, what does that mean? He said, it must mean we, God's people, or the church. At that moment, he calmed down. We. That means the organ that is writing included himself. We what? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And what? Truth is not. Even verse 9 adds. But if we confess our sin, we again, He is faithful and just to forgive us. As in, to cleanse us from what? Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him what? And his word is not what? Verse 11. My little children, this thing I write unto you, that what? But if any man, we have an advocate with the Father. So it's just to provide cure. You teach prevention, but keep messing around in case, if anyone, because there is a Satan somewhere. I think he's coming to America. Someone was playing and saying there's God somewhere. There's also Satan somewhere. There's a devil somewhere. It's a personal devil. It's not a force, an evil force, a magnetic force in the universe. It's a person, an intelligent person for that matter. An intelligent person. So when people's boasting becomes carnal, and they are boasting on their own ability, they are cheap meat for Satan. Cheap meat. Okay, now, let me show you something. You know, the priestly ministry of Christ, the glorious church project, is the first project we are running. You know, it's church. Getting the church to become the end time church, the army, and getting it to, you know, bet the end time revival that God is talking about, and then of course carry out the end time mission before the return of Christ. There's so much in it. That one leads to mission. And then I have another project we're doing. It's actually Authentic Manhood Project, but is a principle we want to use to affect the nation. We have said it so many times. We are kings and priests. And we have started showing us some of the things involved in reigning. Prayer, altars. You reign from the altar of prayer. I made some of these points clear. You reign from there. You reign from there. So I want to show you what qualifies a man to reign with Christ. Before I do that, let me give the basics for our priestly ministry, kingly ministry. I want to reemphasize it a second time. The basis for our priestly ministry and kingly ministry is grace. It's grace that made us kings. It's grace that made us priests. That's the point. It's grace. If they were looking for qualification, none of us would probably get there. So, let's pick the scripture. Romans 5:17. Two elements required for you to step into this ministry. So when you want to exercise dominion and the devil tells you, you can't, you are not qualified, you are not good enough, tell him it's grace that made me a king. You can't stop me. Tell him it's grace. It's grace that gave me dominion. Adam lost it by sin. Grace gave it to us back. Jesus gave it to us by grace. You know what this thing is saying? What Adam lost when he fell, we have. The dominion has been restored. He has. That's the truth. If not, all this one, we can stay here and say we can remove government, decide who rule. We don't have the right to do that. Or cast devils, or sack powers. We don't have the right to do it. But we have. We do have. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of right, those are the two elements. Everyone say gift. Yes. So I want to use the word gift twice, even though it's used once there, but it applies. Those who receive the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. What qualifies me to reign in life? The gift of grace and the gift of righteousness. So it's by faith we function in our kingly office. It's also by faith that we reign in life. By faith we do it. Grace is the basis. Faith is what makes it functional. So this year we started teaching the practical operations of this thing, how to function. We're teaching prophetic prayers, prophetic dominion. We're teaching all kinds of things. The practicality of it. Why is it that this thing I just showed is important? Because something is going wrong. Someone wants to rebuke the devil and he's feeling like, you know. This issue about earning something, issue about self-righteousness, is a big hindrance to a lot of believers. They keep forgetting that it's Christ's merit that they operate on. So he holds back a lot of people that should be out there helping people. So let that be sorted out. You have authority. You have the dominion mandate on the basis of grace. Before I say what I'm about to say, because if you have the foundation, then I can build on it. If you don't have this foundation and I say what I'm going to say, it will cause more problem for some of you. You go and put it where it doesn't fit. The foundation is grace. So I'm about to put a building on it. Let's talk about salvation so that I'll use it as an example. On what basis did you get salvation? Eh? It's grace. But salvation is not a license to now sit down. There is now responsibility after salvation. That is called obedience. One of them is to the Great Commission, for example. There are other areas. There is giving. I said of the three cardinal virtues, the greatest is love. But there is one virtue higher than love, is obedience. The highest Christian virtue is obedience. The highest Christian virtue is obedience. To Jesus Christ, he teaches obedience as the perfection of love. When love has reached its perfection, it's called obedience. You know, faith without works is dead. So the Bible said, by works, faith is what? Perfected. So if somebody gives his life to Christ, he receives him by grace and other. But he is not now living the life and now doing the works. No. His faith will be perfected by works. When you start putting that faith to work, when you start adding the corresponding, like and say, bear fruit, meet for repentance. That's how it is with love. Obedience perfects love. If you love me, keep my commandment. He that had my commandment and kept them is the one that loves me. That's what Jesus said. So, New Testament, love for God or for Christ is not emotion. It's not crying. It's doing what he said. But you know, if you don't lay the foundation, well, people will think it just means legalism immediately. That's how what I'm about to show you is. Romans 5:17. Just like by one man sin, death reigned. The devil gained dominion and been controlling the air. We call him the God of this world. The same way, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. I remember where Revelation chapter 5, you might show it again, verse 9 and 10. He has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign where? The other one said we are to reign where? In life. The other one said we are to reign where? On earth. Is it there? We are to reign where? Is it in heaven that we are to reign? So now, this is what I want to tackle. This is the will that Jesus Christ wrote and gave you and I. Christ's will God wrote a will, the Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, wrote a will, and he transferred dominion over the earth to Adam. That's the first will. Almighty God gave it to Adam. Adam lost it. Satan took it. And death reigned since the fall of man. Satan has been ruling. Now, Jesus Christ actually is the Father, but I just want to make it so that the new covenant will come into focus. Wrote a new will and gave us dominion over the earth. We are to reign in life. We are to reign on earth. It's the same thing. We are to reign in life. We are to reign on earth. It's not in the grave that you rule. It's now. It's now. I actually want to know, when are you going to become priest? Those two offices is for reigning on earth, controlling the world. From my office of a priest, I'm ruling my country. I'm running my country. I was talking about the cross, the one that kills you, not the one that killed Jesus Christ. Because you people are talking about his death. That's first encounter. The second encounter is your death. There are two levels of encounter. First one is his death that releases grace. The second is your death that will release grace to the world so that people can be saved. That's where you get people who do missions. It's dead men. Dead men. I like how Adela just, he said, I exchange my life for the redemption of Ukraine. And I don't care if it means that my blood has to be spilled for this nation to be redeemed. That is it. That's what we call the cross. Somebody has counted the price and has committed to paying it. The issue is, a king should reign, a priest also should reign. Both are given. One carries spiritual dominion, authority. The king can control demons. And all of the priestly office gives you ability to deal with that. The unseen world. The king deals with the seen. Money, society, politics, education. By making us kings and priests, Jesus gave us both realms. You know the authority he gave us, he said, is a name above every name in heaven, on earth, and of things where? Under the earth. Jonathan's influence does not cross under the earth. Demons don't recognize that. Neither does it cross into the angels, don't recognize that authority he carries. It's, even on earth, it's only Nigerians that he can intimidate. The Ghanaians don't even recognize it. Talk less of Americans. We have authority that has no jurisdiction. It covers this whole earth. Now the big question comes. Why are millions of believers not reigning? Why are millions of believers all over? Why are they not reigning? Why is it that some of them are... The enemy is even lording it over them. The reason is simple. It is one thing to be born a king. It's another thing to be crowned a king. By birth, we have these things. It's our inheritance. But there is one condition attached to move people into functionality. And that's what I want to show you. So that what you like, you can do with it. Just one small condition. This is a will. I just want to know if you can tell me what the condition was for Adam. Adam had only one condition for retaining dominion. We have only one condition for reigning with Christ. Who can tell me what was the condition for Adam? They gave him dominion and did not put any restriction, but put one limitation right inside the garden. It's not the devil that put that thing on. It's God that put it. This, they are rising and falling. This thing will decide whether you hold this or you lose it. This is what decides it. This will decide whether you will be wealthy or poor. This will decide who is in charge. He put it right in the middle of the garden. They didn't put it on the corner. In the middle where his eyes will be seeing it. Choose whether you want power or not. This is it. The guy one day went and took that and ate it. And that's how the thing left his hand instantly. It's one thing to be born a king. It's another thing to be reigning as one.
Have you been impacted by this message? Please share your experience with Pastor David Ogbeli. Email address dominionimagemedia@yahoo.com or call 01792-6879, 0803-435-7959, 0803-590-9900.